Testament, Isaiah 61. I don't know about you, but I started putting up my Christmas lights. It takes me about 4 or 5 days outside to put up my lights. I kind of overdosed on Christmas lights every year. And I put them up back in November when it was still warm. And all of my neighbors kept saying to me when I was up on my roof putting my lights up, "You're doing the smart thing. I wish we would do that too." And I saw all of them putting their lights up when it was very cold. I felt a sense of accomplishment getting out there, getting them all up. We went to Nicaragua the 1st of December. We didn't get much done inside the house, and it was waiting until we got back. I think a lot of you here who went on the trip did the same thing. And we put up the normal stuff. You know, we have our creches up. We have our Christmas tree, and we had the lights on the tree, a little train going around the Christmas tree. And then January 1, we got up early in the morning, and we took it all down. Did you do that? Went outside. A little cold in the morning, but isn't it something how it takes less time taking things down than putting them up? It took me almost 4 days to put all these lights up on the outside. It took me about 3 hours to take them down outside. Then we came in and we took down everything that was inside the tree and put the train away and everything else. And so our little grandson, Ethan, comes down that night and he goes running into the house, goes up into the dining room, he looks around, he says, "Grandma, where did Christmas go? Where did Christmas go?" That very first Christmas, Joseph took his wife Mary and his precious little child Jesus down to Egypt because he had been warned in a dream that Herod was out to get the boy, Herod the king. We think that he probably was in Egypt maybe a couple years, and then Joseph was visited again by the angel Gabriel. And he told Joseph that it's all right, Herod is dead now. You can take your little family and you can go back home, and so Joseph did. They went up into Galilee, and they went to a little town called Nazareth, and that's where Jesus would be raised. The next time that we hear about the Holy Family is some 10 years later when Jesus is 12 years of age. And it was their custom, being faithful Jews, that they made a journey to Jerusalem every year at Passover. And so this year was no exception. They were in Jerusalem for Passover. And all of a sudden, and I don't know whether you parents have ever had this experience before, that they look around, they're getting ready to go back home, and they can't find one of their children. They can't find Jesus. I don't know if you've ever had a child that suddenly disappeared on you. I mean, your heart just sinks in your stomach. And so they frantically go searching in the city. Now, this is not one of their most favorite cities, because just a few miles away in Bethlehem is where Jesus was born. And they remember the terrible things that happened that first Christmas Eve with regard to Herod and the children being slaughtered in that great city. So they were just filled with all kind of fear and worry. And they finally go to the temple, of all places. They go out into a courtyard, and there is Jesus, 12 years of age, and all of these learned people sitting around him, and they are just amazed at the maturity of this 12-year-old boy. Well, Joseph and Mary are not amazed at anything. They go crashing in, as normal parents would do, and they look at Jesus, and I think they're oblivious to everything that's happening around, and they say, "We have been searching for you. You know, you did this to your mom and dad. How could you do this to us? You know, your father and I have been looking." And what does he say? He says, "Why were you searching for me? I have to be about my father's business," he says. We don't hear anything else of Jesus for some 18 years. And the only thing that Luke tells us is that during those 18 years, he grew in stature, he grew in wisdom, and he found favor in the eyes of God and also men. So he's 30 years old now, and he begins his public ministry. 30 years now since he was born, since that first Christmas, and he begins his public ministry. And the first thing he does is he goes down to the Jordan River, and he has his cousin, John, the one who immerses in the water. We call John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. He baptizes him. And then Jesus immediately goes into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he is tempted of 40 days and 40 nights. He is seeing whether he is fit now to begin his public ministry, which he is. Then what does he do? He goes back to his hometown. He goes back to his home church or synagogue. And he attends the service. And people are already beginning to hear about his teaching. Before he goes there on his way all the way from the wilderness back up to Nazareth, he starts preaching. And the people are saying, "This is a young man who's got a great promise to be one of our rabbis." And so he comes into the town, and everybody's happy to see him. He comes into the synagogue that Sabbath, and as is the custom, they pick one man to read the scripture, They pick Jesus, and they give him what? The scroll of Isaiah. Now, you had to really know your scripture back then because they didn't have chapters and verses then. They didn't have any nice little headings up there that you could look. They didn't have page numbers on it. It was just a scroll of continuous writing. And so Jesus, being raised in the scripture, unrolled that scroll right to the passage of Isaiah in chapter 61. In chapter 61. And if you were there, if you would have been there and you understood Hebrew, if you would have been there, these are the words that you would have heard come out of the lips of Jesus. He stands up before the congregation and he says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has set me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom from the captives, to release from darkness of the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." Then he gives them back the scroll. He sits down, and what does he say? "In your hearing today, this scripture has been fulfilled." Now, I think the people in the synagogue, they just thought it was just a nice way of concluding this passage of scripture. But what Jesus was doing was that he was giving his inaugural address. He basically was saying that this is going to be my focus verse in life. That the reason why I have come into this world and the way I will be judged by the things I do in this world is Isaiah 61. That I truly come to bring love to the unlovables. I have truly come to find those people who have been lost. I have come to liberate those who have been oppressed. I have come to find those who have been marginalized. I have come to really release those people that have been held bondage in this world. This is who I am, and this is what I'm going to do. This is my inaugural address. If you want to know who I am, if you want to know what I'm going to be about, it's going to be here in Isaiah 61. Because this passage of Scripture said Jesus is being fulfilled in your hearing. This week I had the opportunity of meeting a woman from Nigeria. And I've been hearing her name mentioned many times. And she finally came over to see me. And I was here yesterday studying for today. And a woman brought her here. And she just took a chance that someone would be here, that I would be here. And she came in. And she wanted to talk to me about Nigeria. She had heard many things about Matthew 25 Ministries. And she is doing what we did in those early years. She is on her own, buying a plane ticket and filling suitcases up and taking them back to her country. And she is trying to help her people. And she started telling me stories that I've heard over and over again from many countries throughout this world. She talked about a scene that truly is of horrific proportions. That she said there's this one square there in her hometown where all of the people that are amputees gather and beg. And she said they have these little carts that they push themselves around on using their hands and their knuckles for their locomotion. She started talking about all of the children and all the difficulties the little children go through, the suffering, the dying, and so on. And as she was talking, I thought to myself, I have heard this story over and over again. I have seen these faces over and over again. And I told her, I says, you know, children are the same throughout the world. They suffer from the same thing. They might have a different complexion. They might have different features. But they all face the same tragedies in life. And I have heard your story over and over again. What can I do for you? She says, well, I am moved to help these people. Remember how we talked about compassion? What is compassion? Compassion, Jesus, we are told, had compassion on the people five different times in Scripture. Compassion is when you see people suffering and you have a gut-wrenching experience because of that. And it doesn't end there because that would just be pity. Compassion means that you are moved to take action to do what? To change that situation. That is what compassion is. Compassion is that you see something and it's so horrific. The suffering of another is so terrible that you hurt in your gut. And that you're going to do everything you can to change that situation. That is what compassion is. And she says, I want to do something for them, but I don't know what to do. And it's only me against this whole country. And she said, I've heard about Matthew 25 Ministries and all the things that you do. Tell me about it. And I said, well, we are a people who have a focus verse. As Jesus had a focus verse in Isaiah 61, we have a focus verse. And it's Matthew 25, 34 through 40. We actually believe that Jesus literally gave us this charge to go out, and when we find people hungry, to feed them. When we find people that have unclean water or no water at all, to give them something to drink. People who have no homes, to give them homes. People that are caught up in the poverty without any clothes, to clothe them. When they are sick or in prison, to do something about it. I said, that's who Matthew 25 Ministries is. That's our focus verse. That's what we're driven to do. And she said, but how do you do this? And then I started explaining this. How many times, Patty, have we told this story? I mean, how many times do people come to the warehouse? And you've seen them come to the warehouse, and they want to tell this story. How many times do people come down to the warehouse and they have what we call the wow experience? They go in and they see everything that we have. How do you do this? And what did I do? I just started simply telling her about working with U.S. corporations and all the things we have. And all the time I was telling her, all this stuff we have come in, 5 million pounds a year. She kept saying under her breath, well, more than under her breath, she kept saying, thank you, sweet Jesus. Thank you, sweet Jesus. Her eyes just filled up with tears because she was imagining what just one pallet of our supplies would do to the village in which she works and lives. And she said, will you help me? I said, yes, she has no money. She has no way. I said, yes, we'll find some way of helping you because that's what we live on. We live on other people coming to us and helping us help other people. I said, yes, we will help you. And so we had our hug time and we had our prayer time, and she went out of here praising the Lord. And I invited her to come down to the warehouse next week and to look what's happening down there. And we've got another door opened up for another country and another part of the world. I came back into my study and I started reading Isaiah 61 again. And I got chills up my spine. I really did. And I don't want to be overdramatic today. But I started reading Isaiah 61, and I thought to myself, Isaiah 61 is being fulfilled in the life of Matthew 25 Ministries. And it wasn't in the passage that I read for you. It was in another little verse of Scripture I read on farther down that I really have never paid attention to before. Take your eyes and go down to verse 6. Chapter 61, verse 6. Boy, this just gives me goosebumps. Isaiah said some years ago, and you will be called priests of the Lord, and you will be named ministers of our God. That means all of us have responsibilities to be ministers, not just the pastor. We are all called priests. We are all called ministers. And then listen to this. And you will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. The United States of America is the greatest powerhouse of consumer goods in this entire world has ever seen. We have this tremendous capacity for making things, for marketing things, for bringing them to market in this country more than any other country in this world. We are an economic powerhouse. And we are feeding on this country. We are feeding on this country. Isaiah says there'll come a time when you will feed on the wealth of nations. And that's exactly what Matthew 25 Ministries is doing. Over 5 million pounds of humanitarian aid flows through our warehouse every single year. And hundreds of containers go out. And many of you know that because you're down there working every week. And the scripture is being fulfilled in Matthew 25 Ministries. That we are feeding on the wealth of this nation and on the other nations of the world, you see. Isn't that amazing? For me, that was just, you know, like an epiphany. That Isaiah proclaimed that and Jesus called it as his own, and now we hear in our own hearing, you will feed on the wealth of nations. All of this stuff that we use, you know, and all this stuff we throw away. What did we say? That we can truly care for a needy world with what? The things that we would throw away. People come to me and they say, oh, how wasteful we are as a people. They'll come to the warehouse and they'll say, all of this was going to be thrown away. We say, yes, all of this was going to be thrown away. How wasteful are we? No, we're not wasteful. We're only wasteful when we do throw it away. I believe spiritually that God has empowered the United States of America so we can produce not only the things that we need for our own family and our own poor, but the things that we need for the poor of the world. And again, in your hearing today, through Matthew 25 Ministries, this prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. And I find it to be tremendously ironic. That's the way God works sometimes. It's very ironic. I was down in Nicaragua this last time, and I was up on this plateau, and we were looking down over the city. And over on the left, down by Lake Managua, there's this black smoke and white smoke come just pouring up into the air. And I knew what that was. It was the city dump. We call it landfill today. We're very euphemistic. I mean, landfill, it really is a garbage dump. When I was a kid, they were garbage dumps, right? Now they're landfill. We used to have swamps, now we have wetlands, right? It's got names for all of these things. A garbage dump, that's what it is. Why do they burn the garbage there? Because if they don't burn the garbage there, what happens? The people come in and pick through the garbage. Very unhealthy. And they don't want the people to do that, so they burn it. They pollute the air, but they keep people out of their garbage dumps. If you go to Mexico City, and if you go to Managua, or if you go to Manila, Philippines, you will find huge garbage dumps. And on those garbage dumps, there are actually people who have built homes and shacks that live on top of them. Did you know that? And they actually, every day, go through that garbage dump finding anything they can, metal, glass, anything they can, so they can sell it. And they actually live on those garbage dumps. It's an unbelievable sight. The poverty, the disease, you can only imagine living on a garbage dump. And people come and dump their garbage there, and people go through it every day, and they live on that. And the great developing nations of the world, there usually is that. And I thought, how ironic that we are rescuing humanitarian aid from our garbage dump in the United States, and we are sending it to these worlds so these people do not have to live on their garbage dump. And the prophet Isaiah said, there'll come a time, and he's talking to the people of the world, he's talking to the oppressed of the world, he's talking to the poor of the world, he said, there'll come a time when you will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. And through Matthew 25 Ministries, that's exactly what is taking place. And then he says these wonderful words to the poor of the world. Verse 7. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And they will inherit a double portion of their land. And everlasting joy will be theirs. For I am the Lord. Love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how indeed we are a blessed people. We are a blessed people not only physically, but also, Lord, we are blessed in this great nation that we can worship you without fear and in great freedom. And Lord, we know that to whom much is given, much is required. And we know, O Lord, that there is much work to do into the world. And as we look into this new year and we think of all the possibilities, we think of all the people who are in need, we know, O Lord, that we cannot reach them all, but we can find them one at a time and help them one pallet at a time. And Lord, we know that we also have need within our own families, within our own community, within our own city, within our own country. Help us, O Lord, to be your ambassadors, your emissaries, to go and to find those that Jesus came to find, to help them find Jesus, and in finding Jesus, find themselves. Lord, now send us from this place of worship to go into the world to be of service to you, each and every one of us, a minister of Jesus Christ. And the congregation said, Amen.